If you turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where I'm going to pick up tonight, as promised from this morning, to continue to look at the whole armor of God. As you're turning there, if it's of any interest to you, I'd remind you again that when Paul writes here about the whole armor of God, it's the word panoplia, and it means the whole armor of God, the complete set. That word armor, we may look at some of those in a little bit. We may look at them. But when you find the word armor other places in the New Testament, in every other location, it's a word that is hooplon, and that means instruments or equipment or weapons. So this seems to be the only place where that word panoplia, we hear the word panoply, but panoplia means that whole set. He's combining it all together. He has it all here laid out for us, for the church to learn about, and for the church then to take it, and I guess we could say by faith, having it applied to our lives in the spiritual battles that we face. Now, this morning, we went through this handout a couple of times, the armor that Christians must put on, and we see this in the soldier, the Roman soldier. He would put on the belt of truth, kind of gird himself with that. It held all things together. A lot of the uniform or the armor together. The breastplate of righteousness, essential for covering those vital organs for protection. And then we saw the shoes of the gospel of peace. He is to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this morning I told you, suggested to you, that that preparation, that readiness, means that we are possessors of it, meaning that we have the peace that the gospel provides. But also, we are proclaimers of it, meaning that as we are going with our feet shod with the gospel, then we are going and we are able to proclaim that gospel to those that God opens up a door for us to be able to speak that gospel to. Now, the next point was the armor Christians must take up. And under this, we saw three parts as well. The first part was the shield of faith. And this shield was big. Remember, it came from kind of the idea of a door, the size of a door. It was a large shield that would have protected the entire person, the whole soldier. So those instruments or those parts of the armor that we first put on, the truth and the righteousness and the gospel of peace on our feet, that shield of faith protects all of that because we receive all of those things by faith in God and what He has said in His Word. So the shield of faith is a protection to all of that. The just shall live by faith. And then we saw the helmet of salvation, where we must look at this salvation that God has given to us. And the verb there, take, is the idea of receiving it. Salvation is not something that we can earn for ourselves. Do we earn our own salvation? No, it is not. It is a gift of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is something that is granted to us. It is given to us. The Philippians are told that it was granted to them not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. So salvation is a gift from God. You don't earn it. It is something that is given to us by grace. You remember what Ephesians 2 says, where you have been saved by grace through what? Faith. And that none of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when it comes to our salvation and standing before God one day, we're not going to be able to stand there and say, "Well, Lord, I did it. I did everything I needed to do. I earned it. I was good enough. I received it. I did this and I did that." No, if your answer before God one day begins with "I," then you're in bad shape. Because it's not based upon what we do, but it is based upon what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the free gift of God through Christ. And then we came to our last part, which was the sword of the Spirit. Now, does anybody have any questions on those first ones that we've been through? We are to believe. We are to believe Amen. On the Lord Jesus Christ. But our believing is never because we decided or we were able to do it on our own. Being dead in trespasses and sins, we needed God to make us alive together with Christ. So God works in us to awaken us in our deadness, in our dead state, that we might believe the gospel of Christ. So does anybody have any questions on those first five parts of the armor that we've gone through? Anything I need to clarify? Okay. Well, let's go to the sword of the Spirit. Then talking about this last point, the sword of the Spirit. What is very cool about some of this, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness is the same parts of the armor that God put on in Isaiah chapter 59. When God saw the wickedness in Israel and the people there even proclaimed that they have sinned, Yahweh got salvation for himself by putting on the helmet of salvation. God, Yahweh brought about righteousness for himself because he put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that chapter ends by talking about the Redeemer who would come to Zion. How has God done this? How has God brought about salvation for himself? How has God brought about righteousness? He's done it through Jesus Christ. We don't have that apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, apart from his merit. It was Jesus who the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He will not look upon any of us and say that he is pleased in us apart from an alien righteousness that is ours through Christ. So the way that we are pleasing to the Father is by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here we are in Ephesians 6, again verse 14 and following. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench." That word quench there is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5 about quenching the Spirit. It means putting out that which is burning. In this case, we're told the shield here, we're told what it does. And what it does is it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield of faith keeps the darts of the wicked one from spreading. Keeps the fire from spreading. It puts it out, stomps it out, so that it does not affect truth, does not affect righteousness, does not affect the gospel in our lives. Faith is essential in that. So it puts it out. And then verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that they love you and want to be here and, Lord, learn more about you. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to heed the things that we hear tonight from your word, not words of men, because my words have absolutely no power. My words have no saving value, but, God, your word does. And I pray that your word would really penetrate into my heart and into our heart, that we would understand it, grasp it, you'd give us grace to do that, and then grace to apply it to our lives, that we'd be not hearers of the word only, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here in verse 17, the last part of the panoply is the sword of the Spirit. I told you that this sword was a smaller sword, a two-edged sword, which would have been used in close combat with the enemy. And what does the sword of the Spirit, what is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. This is the only one where we're told what it is. And he's real clear. That's right. David's holding up his Bible. That's what it is. It is this book right here, the Word of God that is spoken. Now, it's a different word that's used. It's not the word logos that is used a lot of times when it speaks about the Word of God. But this is a word, rhema, which talks about the divine word which is spoken. And I probably don't know everything that there is to know about that. But there is a difference there in it. Now, you remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4. Why don't you turn over there with me? Let's do just a little bit of study here tonight in Hebrews chapter 4. Because this is worth our time to take a moment here to look through the Bible and see what the Scripture says about this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll start at verse 11 just to give us a little flow here in this. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience." And that was talking about Israel in the past and their disobedience to the Lord and His Word. And then in verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any," what? "Two-edged sword." And what does it do? It is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, discerns these things. It divides between the two. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, the Bible says something really interesting. It's in this context of talking about tongues being used in the church. And Paul's giving this church there in Corinth some instructions in this. And in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all." And then in verse 25, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." You see, it's not until we come to the Bible, to the Word of God, to what God has said, that we begin to understand who we are. It's not until then that we begin to understand what's wrong with ourselves, what's wrong with our hearts, and who we need to save us. The Word of God reveals those things to us. And so we take the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 as that offensive weapon. It's not only offensive, it is also defensive, but it is an offensive weapon by which we are able to go on the attack. And truly, it does happen that way. In Revelation 19:15, however you interpret the end time stuff, I'm not going to get into that. But Revelation 19:15 says, "Now out of his mouth," this is Jesus, who's coming back on a white horse, "goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations." You guys ever seen Bible Man? The cartoon or the show, Bible Man? It's great. I'll put a little plug in right now for Right Now Media. Okay, if you haven't signed up for Right Now Media, you should be able to go to our website, and one of the banners on our website is a sign up for Right Now Media. You can click on that, and you should be able to get your own account. It's paid for by the church. All right, so Right Now Media, and there's tons. It's like a Netflix of Christian material, biblical material, a lot of Bible studies. I'm not going to say everything on there is great, but there's a lot of good stuff on there. One of the things for kids is Bible Man that's on there. And the thing that Bible Man does is when he comes to a battle, he faces it and he uses the scripture to win the battle. He doesn't trust in his own resources, but he trusts in the Word of God. Can y'all think of anybody else who did that? Jesus Christ did that, didn't he? You remember what happened in Matthew chapter 4. Let's turn there very quickly and see and refresh our memories about what happened in Matthew chapter 4. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night in here in the auditorium in our study from the Gospel of Mark. But here in Matthew 4, it gives us a much more extensive, much more detailed account of what occurred. Because here, Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted by the devil while he was there in the wilderness. And in verse 2 of Matthew 4, if y'all got it, say amen. Amen. All right. Matthew 4, verse 2, it says, "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now, can anybody tell me where did Jesus quote that from? Was that Jesus' own words or did it come from somewhere else? All right, good. Was it Deuteronomy 8:3? All right, good. So he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. All right, let's go to the next one. Then in verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God.'" See how he's trying to make Jesus doubt? Doubt who he is? And he says, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Verse 7, Jesus replies, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Anybody see where that's found? Deuteronomy 6:16. Okay, so again, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Now we go to verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Does anybody see where that was found? Where he quoted that from? Deuteronomy 6:13. So all three of these instances where Jesus quoted Scripture, when Satan was tempting him, it came from Deuteronomy. And there's probably reason for that, because it's showing that Jesus accomplished what Israel failed to do. Okay, that's why he quoted from Deuteronomy. So Jesus here is showing, or proves to us, lays out this example for us that the Word of God is the weapon that is used in defense and offense against the enemy. Verse 11, it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So Jesus, I've never thought about this before until looking at this, but we could think about Jesus being tempted in these three areas: truth, righteousness, and the gospel. Truth, because Satan said to him, "If you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread." Righteousness, because he said, he tempted Jesus and said to him, "Just throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And if you're really the Son of God, he's gonna save you." And then the gospel. Basically, he's saying at the end of this, just circumvent all the suffering. Just go around that. And here are all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. Just circumvent all that suffering. So it was a direct attack on the gospel, and all of it really was. So the sword of the Spirit. We see about this that the sword of the Spirit no doubt comes from the Spirit, and it is also used by the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'm actually going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. So where did this word of God that we proclaim, that we speak forth, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. And we'll see in this passage. We'll start at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Basically, until Christ returns and the new day of salvation in the presence of God occurs. We would do well to heed the prophetic word. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit of God inspired men, some 40 authors, to write this book that we open up and that we hold to as the Word of God, and that we proclaim. We proclaim around here, I hope, quite a lot. And I think, I hope quite a lot, think quite a lot. So it is this Scripture that we proclaim, and the Holy Spirit inspired men to write this. And that is what the sword of the Spirit is. It is that which comes from the Spirit, but we also know that this word is used by the Spirit. For when the word of God is preached, He takes that word and does mighty things with it. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus talks about a lot about the work of the Spirit in the Gospel of John, really chapters 13 through 17. There's a real emphasis on it. Does anybody remember what the name is that Jesus has for the Spirit in those chapters? That He is the what that's going to come? Yeah, the helper. It's the paraclete, one who's going to come along beside. Though we know it's more than just coming along beside, but He indwells us. So He helps us. Now, in John 16, Jesus has already talked about the persecution that's going to come upon the church. But we'll pick up at verse 5. "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world." Notice this. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then He says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify" who? "Me," Jesus. "The Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you." So you see, what the Spirit of God is in the business of doing is taking the Word of God and using that word to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And like I told the church on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, he doesn't just do that kind of willy-nilly all over the place, just going about doing things, whatever. He does it at the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the sharing of the Word of God. The Spirit then takes that and convicts a person of those things. So it's the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and it comes from the Spirit, and it is used by the Spirit. So, Christian, God has given us this weapon. We must take it up. Christians, God has told us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We must take it up. Keeping it in the scabbard, keeping it in the case, is going to do you no good. Thinking of it as a sword, we must take it up. If your Bible is collecting dust, this is a great time to dust it off and to take it up and lay hold of it as this new year begins. Because the only way, and this is the only offensive weapon that we have, it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We must wield it. We must take it in our spiritual hands and use it in defense and offensively against the enemy. That's what Jesus did. He knew the Word of God. He used the Word of God. How does this apply? Does it apply to the husband? You better believe it. Does it apply to the wife? You better believe it. Wives, one of the greatest things that you need from your husband is for him to know the Bible and be in the Bible on a daily basis. Husbands, one of the greatest things that you need from your wife is that she be in the Bible and be a student of the Word of God. Does it count for children? Absolutely. Children, you will know God and you will know how to better obey your parents by knowing the Word of God. So it applies to all of those. Does it apply to the employee, the Christian employee? You better believe it, because there will be suffering in the workplace. There will be persecution in the workplace. And when that time comes, you need to have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart that you might do it. Employer, do you need it as someone who's in authority over others? You better believe it. We need the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your social status is, whether you are male or female, old or young in the church. If we proclaim the name of Christ, we need the Word of God in our lives. Someone has said, lay hold of the Bible till the Bible lays hold of you. You see, we want to get the Bible, and by the time we get to Leviticus, reading through the Bible, we've had it. Man, I can't make it any further. It's just too hard. And we give up. Let me tell you something. Stop giving up. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't have the option of giving up. Who is a disciple of Jesus? He who remains in my word, John chapter 8. You do not have that option. So, we must lay hold of that Bible. You see, we need the Bible bad. Job knew that. Job 23:12. My dyslexia just kicked in. But Job 23:12, he says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We need the Bible more than we need our cornflakes, our casseroles, or our coffee. And yes, I just said we need the Bible more than we need our coffee. We absolutely do. But we say, but it's hard, and I don't understand it. And I say, get over it. It doesn't matter. Seek out someone who can explain it to you. Don't give up and throw in the towel. Pray and ask God to help you. Ask questions. Go to church. Be under the teaching of the Word. Ask questions. Again, keep reading. You see, we don't have the option of giving up. Y'all remember Jacob? When Jacob wrestled with God? You remember that? He wouldn't let God go until what? Until he blessed me. That's the way we've got to view this book. You got to take it and you got to say, I ain't letting you go until you bless me. I don't care if I get a blessing today or next week or 6 months from now. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And I guarantee you, you hold to this Bible, you lay hold of it, it will be a blessing to you. I guarantee it. I know it because I've experienced it. It's true for every one of us. So we lay hold of it. Somebody has said, I think it's Alistair Begg. I love Alistair Begg. If you want to hear a good preacher, listen to Alistair Begg. He said it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And you better believe that's true. Let me show you something. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 15:4, everybody in here needs to memorize this verse. Romans 15:4. All right, it says, Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before. All right, now the things that were written before are the scriptures of the Old Testament. Whatever things were written before were written for our, what? Learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have what? What? Hope. So if I'm understanding what he's saying here correctly, and I think, you know, understanding it in context and everything, he is saying here that the Old Testament, and we might even can say some of the things that were already written in the New Testament, but primarily the Old Testament was written so that we could learn. And that learning that we receive, that we gain from the Old Testament, it does three things. It gives us patience, because we see that we're not the first people to be tempted. We're not the first people to go through difficulty. It gives us comfort, because the same things. We know who God is. And it gives us hope. It all comes from the scriptures. That word scriptures is right there. You know what? The only thing in the world that's scriptures is this book right here. Scriptures are the inspired words of God. That's what scriptures are. There are no other scriptures beyond what we have in the Bible. It's the scriptures. And we have hope through them. Now, there's one more place, and then we'll be done after this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the last passage. You know, I hope that's correct, unless one suddenly pops into my mind that I absolutely have to share with you. But this is my plan right here, to only have this one last. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really interesting because, and we'll pick up at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10. It says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, and that's talking about the Old Testament Israel, how they had sinned against God and were rebellious, and they ultimately were under God's judgment there in the wilderness in those 40 years that they wandered there. Verse 6, now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor, verse 8, let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I challenge you with that as we go into this next year. If you've not been sharpening your sword, if you haven't laid your hand on that sword as regularly as you need to, hey, a new year is beginning in just a few days, a few weeks, and that is a wonderful time to re-up in your commitment to being in the Word of God and seeking to learn the Word of God, because you know that you desperately need it in our spiritual battles against the evil one, among other reasons. All right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for our time together tonight. Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, particularly as we think about the sword of the Spirit, I pray you'd help me, Lord, to be in your word and to have your word hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Father, I pray for all of us as a church that maybe we'll realize afresh tonight that we have got to have your Bible. We've got to have it. Whether we understand it or not, whether we're getting everything or not, or whether we get anything, Lord, we're committed to knowing you through your word. So we refuse to let go. Father, I pray that our swords be sharp as we grow in our knowledge of you, and that we'll be able to use it in the spiritual battle that we face. Lord, we can only thank you for these things because of Jesus, and because he came and he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he's without sin. And because of that, Lord, we know he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So, God, I thank you for Christ and his impeccable character and life. And because of his righteousness, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we too, God, can know you. And, Lord, we can have your word and use it. So I pray you will help us, Father, and I pray that we will all know Christ and know you through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.